It is a joy, as always, to be with you. And to continue on of our exploration of Old Testament, major themes from the Old Testament. We took a few weeks off, and I caught a lot of you up last week. I'll give you a much briefer recap this week. But I know that you are like me, and your brain gets filled up with all sorts of stuff during the week, and it can only hold so much. Some of you have large goblets. Some of you have... you can only hold so much in your brain at any given time, and you can self-select which of those is you. But we are continuing, as we head into the Advent, head towards the Advent season, to explore major themes of Scripture, because it is my contention that we are to be shaped by all of Scripture. We are to be people who do not pick pieces of text to support the argument we already have. There are plenty of people who are good at that. We are to be people whose lives are shaped by the movement of God through history and through God's people, so that we are changed by Scripture, not bringing our preconceived notions to Scripture. So we began with creation, with the goodness of God setting out over all the earth, with the refrain being, "It is good." It is good. And that is still the song that God sings through the sacrifice of Christ, that it is good, that this world is worth redemption. We sing this song of creation, and then we move to troubling tales of Abraham and Isaac, and how God is the God, even post-fall, who does not wish for life to end. When Abraham is ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, God calls out, "No, do not kill the boy." And then we celebrate the weirdness of Isaac's children, the duplicity of Jacob, the hot mess that goes on and all that. The problems that come out, and yet still, in the midst of the human melodrama, God prevails. In the midst of the fallenness of the followers of God, God prevails. And then we talked about God's call of Moses, and how Moses wanted to know who was going to send him, and he was going to send him. He saw the burning bush, and here was the God who revealed, and Moses went, we learned, and set the people free by the grace of God moving through him. And then they crossed that Red Sea, and we came to last week's scripture about 1 month post-dry ground after the Red Sea. Here the people of God were ready to go back to Egypt and die. It would have been better for us to have full bellies next to the flesh pots and to be slaves than to be free people. And we talked about how we can relate to that. Sometimes it's a lot easier to be told what to do than to have to live in to the challenge and promise of God's freedom. Well, between last week's story and this week's reading, let's just give you a very brief recap. The people of God eventually do wind up towards the promised land. Moses dies. He keeps striking rocks, and that ends up not going so well for him, and he goes up on top of a mountain and disappears. Then Joshua leads the tribes in, but they have this idea, but they wander around the desert a lot because they're still struggling to be people of faith. It is a story we need to resonate with, that we are called to still struggle to be people of faith. And they wander around, and they go, and they finally cross the Jordan, and they get into the promised land, but they don't do what God tells them to do, and they get divided into their tribes. They're no longer a unified people. And we have the book of Judges that talks about how these are the judges who ruled over the different parts of Judah and Israel. And the end of the book of Judges, we see failure after failure on the part of the people of Israel, and a few successes, but the last line of the book of Judges is something like this: "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what they thought was right." It was anarchy. It was a kingless, godless world. Not entirely. There were still some priests. There was this guy Eli, and he had these two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were the priests at Shiloh. And there was this woman named Hannah, who was barren and was shunned and was broken. And she was audacious enough to come to God and say, "If you will bless me, I will give you my child." And she did. And the line is so brutal and so honest and so powerful that as soon as he was weaned, Samuel was given to Eli to serve in the house of the Lord. Hannah has something to teach us. Hannah was unafraid to dream big, and she was unafraid to follow through with her promises. A lot of us would like God to fulfill things in our lives, and we would like to be able to get some fine print in there somewhere, right? God, I will do this thing, asterisk. Unless the term of fulfillment takes longer than 3 months, not to exceed 5 months. We all have a little bit of audacity that we want God to do big things in our life, but how many of us, and I'll be honest, how many of us are willing to give up when we make those promises to God? Comfort is a crutch, and it's hard to get over it. Hannah's faith is played out in this boy Samuel. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about different ways that God calls people. We'll talk today about Samuel, and we'll talk next week about David. But Samuel is this beautiful boy who grows up in the house of the Lord, and we come to this story. Now let me tell you what happened right before this story. Phinehas and Hophni are not cool, man. That's actually the Hebrew. Eli's sons, Phinehas and Hophni, were not cool, man. They were sleeping around. They were lusting after the sacrifice of God. They had been promised to fulfill a role in God's story, and they were not cool, man. They spit on it. They took what they thought they needed. They were fulfilling what was said at the end of the book of Judges. They lived like they had no ruler, and they did what was right in their own eyes. God said, no. And then we have this super awkward story of Samuel, the boy child who lives with Eli. Eli, who is, he's blind, right? He can't see. That's a metaphor, by the way. Anytime somebody in Scripture is blind, you ought to pay attention to what they are missing. The author is trying to tell you something. And what Eli was blind to was he was incapable of reining in his children, and he is condemned for it. He was incapable of stopping their abuses of their power. And so God calls up Samuel, and what an awkward conversation that was. In the middle of the night, this voice calls out, and Samuel is so diligent to Eli. Listen to his diligence. A voice calls out in the middle of the night, and he runs to Eli, and he says, I'm here, what's up? What can I do for you? Eli said, I didn't call you. So he goes back, and this is like that story to try to get your kids to sleep. He tells Samuel, hush, it's time to go to sleep, man. I'm tired, go to bed. So he sends Samuel to go back to bed. And again, Samuel hears, Samuel, Samuel. And he gets up. Boy, Eli is losing it, man. But here I am, Eli, ready to serve you. He goes, I didn't call you. Again, he's so devoted to Eli. But Eli, I'll give him this. He may be blind, but he has not forgotten what it is like to hear the call of God. And Eli's story is heartbreaking. And yet, even in the midst of his heartbreak, he is a channel through which the call of God comes forth. There is something to be said for us who are farther along on the journey that even in the midst of our heartbreak, even in the midst of our failures, even in the midst of our problems, God is still seeking to use us to shape the next generation of those who will be called. And we still have an opportunity in the midst of our mess to point others in the right direction. And he does. He says, listen, next time you hear that voice, I want you to say, here I am, Lord, your servant's listening. Because it's not me, it's God. The problem is, for some of us who are being called in the middle of our mess to point others towards God, we forget the it's not me part. We just say, yeah, God's calling you, but let me tell you exactly what I think. Eli just gets out of the way. It's not me, it's God. And so Samuel shows up, and we skipped that part in the reading because it's quite brutal. What God tells Samuel when Samuel shows up is, hey, this is what I want you to say to Eli. This is what I want you to say to the one you love who has raised you like a father. I'm going to blot out his line, his lineage. He has failed me, and there's no amount of sacrifice that will make up for it. Yes, that's right. Samuel, the boy child, has to go to the one who has raised him as father and tell him, you done messed up. Eli, again, though, in the middle of his brokenness, what a man of faith. He says, Samuel, I want you to tell me. And Samuel doesn't want to. And he says, no, really, you have to tell me. And Samuel does. Samuel says, look, this is what God said. It's not going well for you, and it's not going to go well for you. And Eli says, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems right to him. There's a lot to learn from Eli, who in the midst of his mess comes to a place where he understands that God is in control and God's will be done. There's a lot to say for Samuel, who as a child has the courage to heed the call. What we profess as followers of the way of Jesus, what we profess in the particular tradition of the Baptist Church, is that every single one of us has a call. Somewhere along the way, we confused that call with comfort, okay? We said, you got a call and it's going to go well for you. But what we need to remember is that our call is no guarantee of ease. The first message Samuel has to deliver is one that causes him great internal turmoil. It is to stand up to the one who has raised him. Sometimes we are called, often we are called to do things that make us imminently uncomfortable. And we love comfort. We love ease. We love going, even those of us who consider ourselves quite tough, quite awesome. And we like to go with the flow. We love it when people love us. And if you say you don't, it's just because you're afraid. If you say you don't care what people think, it's because you're afraid of what they might. The tricky, faithful spot is to understand you do care because you were made for community. You do care about how you fit into this puzzle, but you may be called. You will be called to not fit in. The story ends well, by the way. Samuel is faithful in what he says to Eli. And for the first time that we have seen since the book of Judges, God keeps showing up. That language is so powerful. God does not let a word of Samuel fall to the ground. He does not waste his breath. I've got several words that fall to the ground with great frequency. And I'm not just talking about the ones I can't say right here. I'm just saying, man, idle talk is so easy. But God was with Samuel in such an amazing way that when he fulfilled his call, he kept showing up at Shiloh and everybody knew about it. I told you before that the real seminal character in the people of Israel, in the history of Israel, is Moses. Okay? Moses is the one under whom the people of Israel coalesce. That's who they come into being under. The second seminal figure is David. He is the one who unifies the kingdom. And guess who it is through whom God speaks to call David? It's Samuel. It's Samuel. And that is an awkward story also. We'll talk about it next week. Here is what we need to do this week. We need to ponder what it would look like for us to heed our call in such a way that everybody would know that God was showing up. Because that's what Samuel did. He was obedient in such a way that everybody knew that God was showing up. I'll get it for you in a minute. It's cool. Because I'll tell you this, we are called to be a people worth remarking about. We are called to be a remarkable people. And God is ready to show up and show out through us. Will we heed the call? Amen.